to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we will read the portion here. Chapter 3, verse 12, and on into chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and the verse 12, and reading into chapter 4. Let us hear God's word. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we give you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his own glory and praise. Let's bow in prayer, please, before the Lord as we prepare ourselves and our hearts and minds for this time of looking at the Lord's Word and hearing His message. Let's all seek God together and let us really pray that He will truly visit us and meet with us here this day. O God, our Father, we pray that we will know Thy help and Thy mercy as we now come to the word before us. We confess our great need of Thee, and we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt minister to our hearts. Lord, come down, have Thy way. May there be that full controlling power and grace of the Holy Spirit felt in our meeting. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt visit us, and Thou wilt bless us, and may Christ be glorified, for we pray this in His name. And for his sake, amen. Now we're opening our Bibles, please, in 1 Thessalonians 4, or 3 and 4, having read that portion together, the end of chapter 3 and on into chapter 4. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is described in Hebrews 12, verse 24, as the blood of sprinkling. Now, the term sprinkling is borrowed from the Levitical system, under which there were many instances of sprinkling with blood. One of those instances is in view in that passage, that is Exodus 24, where we commenced this series of messages dealing with the blood of the covenant in the book of the covenant. And we read there of Moses taking the blood and sprinkling with that, the altar with that blood, sprinkling also God's people and sprinkling the book. Now the meaning of that ceremonial action of sprinkling the altar and the book and the people with the blood is very, very clear. And especially when we look at the Lord's people having been sprinkled with the blood there in that event, it indicates the truth of the application of all of the merits of Christ's blood to believers, resulting in their reception and enjoyment of all the blessings of the covenant of grace. And we can sum it up this way and say that the shedding of Christ's blood acquired for God's people all covenant blessings, and the sprinkling of Christ's blood secures the application of those blessings to the Lord's people. We can sum it up in that way. Just you remember that the shedding of the blood acquired these blessings for us, and that the sprinkling of the blood applies these blessings to the people of God. Now, as we noted previously, these covenant blessings which are secured for us and then applied to us through the blood are basically twofold. There is perfect righteousness by which the guilt of our sin is removed and by which it is taken away. And then there is also perfect cleansing to deal with the defilement of our sin. And it's on this twofold basis or foundation that a sinner's entrance into heaven actually stands. That his being able to draw near to God and be received by God actually rests. It rests upon that twofold basis of perfect righteousness secured by the blood and perfect cleansing secured by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the application of the blood to the believer and all its merit to the believer gives the believer a perfect legal entitlement to enter into heaven, and the application of the blood also gives the believer a moral fitness to enter into heaven. So the glorious news of the gospel, therefore, is that the sinner, through the blood of Christ, has made over to him everything that he needs to give him the right to enter heaven and the fitness to enter into heaven. We must therefore keep in mind that when we think about this great subject of this fitness to enter heaven, we are essentially dealing with the subject of sanctification. Therefore, the Word of God makes it clear that sanctification is upon the basis of the blood of Christ. Sanctification has been secured for us by the merits of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Justification has, so also has sanctification. Now turn over to Titus chapter 2, please. The book of Titus chapter 2 and the verse number 14. And notice what it says in that verse. Titus 2 verse 14. It says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now notice there what the Apostle Paul is teaching. He speaks of the Lord giving himself that he might redeem us. Now the blood's in view there. Because the giving of the Lord of himself and redemption clearly remind us of the precious blood, because when he gave himself, it meant that his blood was poured out, and that was what redeems us from all iniquity. And then it says, "And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Notice there the reference to purification. What is that? That is sanctification. The Lord gave himself. He redeemed us. There's the blood. What does it bring? What is the result of it? He purifies unto himself a people. A peculiar people. The word peculiar means a special treasure. God's people are a special treasure to the Lord Jesus. Why? Because they have been bought with the blood. And they are a special treasure also because they are set apart to be a people zealous of good works. It is absolutely clear, therefore, that it is the blood that secures our purification, our sanctification. So, since it is Christ's blood that secures the sanctification of his people, then the believer is to trust in the blood of Christ for sanctification. Now, over in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, we have that taught as well, that sanctification is by faith. In other words, we are to rest in what Christ has done. And in those words of Acts 26:18, we have this little phrase, "Them which are sanctified by faith in me." Look at those words. "Them which are sanctified by faith in me." Notice that. That it is faith in Christ that results in the experience of sanctification. Every Christian here today should observe that very, very carefully. You see, sanctification is taught in many circles as being the result of something that you perform. And that, of course, is entirely wrong. Sanctification does involve the believer, but sanctification is the work of God through the blood of Christ within the believer. And the believer, in coming to understand that he is sanctified on the basis of the blood, that the blood has merited sanctification for him, he is to exercise faith toward that precious blood. He is to trust in the blood to cleanse him and to wash him and to renew him. And of course on an ongoing and daily basis. That's really what John is teaching in 1 John chapter 1. Where he refers to the believer being constantly cleansed by the blood. That's not justification, that's sanctification. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we see our sin, we come to a knowledge more and more of our own defilement. And we realize that in our hearts there is still much impurity, still much that is vile in the sight of God, much disobedience, much rebellion, much that is not of God. And what do we do? How do we get rid of that? How do we overcome it, to put it in plain terms? How do we? By walking up to the front and rededicating our lives? No! Now, I'm not against people rededicating their lives. But that's not how you get rid of sin. You can rededicate your life till you're blue in the face, but it will not overcome sin in your life. In fact, my friend, you will be in bondage. Because having been taught perhaps that this is how sin is dealt with, you will expect sin to be dealt with. And you'll discover to your frustration that it hasn't been dealt with. It's only the blood of the Lamb that deals with sin and cleanses the believer. And since the blood was shed for our sanctification as well as our justification, we are taught in that verse in Acts 26 that we are to be sanctified by faith in Christ. Faith in me, the Lord had said to the Apostle Paul. Faith in the Lord Jesus for the cleansing that the believer needs. So faith in Christ is the instrument by which we, as it were, lay hold upon the cleansing that's found in the blood. Already provided, you see, at the cross by the work of Christ. That is, the cleansing's provided. Now go to Galatians 2 and see there in those words of verse 20, which is, of course, a great verse. In that verse also, this whole concept of living the Christian life by faith. You know, men and women, I could stay here all day, because here is an area where many Christians are totally confused. How do I live the Christian life? That's the question that many are asking themselves. Believers frustrated. Believers in bondage to the world and ashamed of how they're living and not knowing how to deal with sin. And many believers sitting under preaching that continually has them leave the meeting totally frustrated more and more and upset because they're told, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing the other thing. But they're never told how not to do it and how to do it. And they leave the meeting in bondage, feeling guilty. How many are told, you should be praying more. You should be reading your Bible more. You should less and less be looking away to the world or whatever's mentioned. But never once in many churches is the Christian told that it is by faith that you live the Christian life. Now read this verse with me in Galatians 2 verse 20. And listen to it. Toward the end of the verse, Paul says this: the life that I now live in the flesh. Now let's just stop there. Let's understand what Paul is saying there. The life that I now live in the flesh. What does he mean by the flesh in that verse? You see, the term the flesh in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, has a lot of different meanings. The Lord Jesus Christ is used of him. Speaks of the Lord in the days of his flesh. What does that mean? It's referring to his earthly life. Simply what it means. Then the flesh is also used in the sense of referring to the old nature. Paul says, in my flesh, Romans 7, that is, in me, there dwelleth no good thing. There the word or the term flesh is used with regard to the old corrupt nature that's still in the Christian. And Paul could say that in my flesh, in my old nature, there's nothing good. And how right he was. So it's used that way. But how is it used here? The life that I live in the flesh, is Paul here referring to the old nature? Of course he's not. That wouldn't make any sense. He is speaking here in a very positive way of the life that he's now living, and he says that I now live in the flesh, and therefore obviously he's not referring here to the old nature. He's referring to his earthly existence as a Christian. That's all he's talking about. The life that I now am living as a human being in this world, but as a child of God also. Here's how he says he lives it. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that reads literally, I live through faith in the Son of God. But it doesn't stop there. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice what Paul is doing. He takes us to the cross. As he always does. This is the remarkable thing about the ministry of the Apostle Paul in his writings. He never addresses a question of sin in the Christian life without going on to Calvary. He doesn't, as I have just mentioned there, beat Christians over the head and say you shouldn't be doing this, and then leave them hanging there, frustrated, wondering, well, what am I to do? Takes us to Calvary. And that's what he's doing right here. He says, the life, my life now as a Christian, I live through faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Now there's Calvary. That means there's the blood. The shedding of the blood. The sacrifice. All that's involved in the great work of the cross. It's all right there in those wonderful little words. He loved me. Gave himself for me. And what is Paul saying? He's saying here that a person, an individual Christian, lives the Christian life by faith in the merits of Christ, by faith in the blood of Christ, by faith in the sufficiency of Christ. And that is how to deal with sin. Because every one of us here today as a child of God has sin. How will you deal with sin that will come up in your life today, tomorrow? How will you deal with that corruption that you find in your heart? And so on. You deal with it, my friend, by living in faith in Jesus Christ. Which means that you look away to Christ and the work that he has done, that great sufficient work of the shedding of the blood, the full sacrifice of our Lord, which has procured for you all spiritual blessings, including your sanctification, and by faith, knowing all that, you draw from Christ the holiness that he has procured for you. You draw from Christ the victory that He has secured for you over sin. What is the death of Christ in the realm of sanctification? It is the death of sin. Our sins were put to death in Christ. And therefore, I must appropriate that to myself. In other words, what I'm saying to you, my friend, is very simple. I want you to think about it very carefully. You face sin in your life. How do you deal with it? Do you say, I'll never do this again? Do you say, well, I'm going to overcome this sin. I'm going to read 10 chapters of the Bible. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading 10 chapters or 20 chapters. But I'm telling you right now, when you've read all 10 chapters, you won't have overcome that sin. It is not your performance of even the most spiritual thing, whether it's reading or praying, and they are most spiritual actions. It is not your performance of the most spiritual exercise that will lead to victory over that sin. It is the blood, and it is by laying hold on the merits of the blood by faith that that sin will be overcome. That there will be victory. That there will be cleansing. That there will be this renewing of your heart and soul and mind, and that sin that has held you in bondage and gripped you, its power will be overcome, and there will be release in your life, and there will be victory. This is what Paul is saying. The life I now live in the flesh, this is life of sanctification. I live by faith, or through faith, in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let me sum it up right here. And by the way, this is still my introduction. I haven't got into the message yet at all, and may not today. But listen to this, my friend. We can sum it up this way as we listen to the words of Paul. It was by faith in Christ that you were saved, and it's by faith in Christ that you live. It's as simple as that. So when sin comes down the road of your life, as it does every day, and you realize that it's wrong, of course, it will defile you, it will make you impure, and we're dealing with this all the time, what are you going to do? Well, you just remember this. By faith you were saved. By faith you live. As I'm showing you today, faith has an object. Faith is not a blind leap. Faith is knowledge that you take to yourself. God has revealed in His Word, God has taught us in Scripture, that this is how sin is overcome. This is what sanctification is all about. Sin overcome, purged away, through the merits of the blood of Christ, and by that means alone, as that is applied to us by the Holy Spirit, and we receive it through faith, and through faith alone. This is sanctification. Now, I want to talk to you today about sanctification, and we'll get into that now for a little while, and the rest of the message we'll probably have to come back to this, but I've just sought here today to get this home to your soul, that your sanctification is already accomplished for you in the death of Christ. And then it's applied to you in the whole experience of living by faith in Christ. That's what we want you to understand. Sanctification by the merits of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word sanctification basically means separation. It comes from the verb that means to set apart. And that is how it's used in the Bible in many, many places. Furthermore, with regard to the actual experience of sanctification by God's people, it refers to a purging, a cleansing. process that the believer goes through. And that's what's in view here in the verses that we read today. If you look at verse 13 of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, listen to what it says. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. And the word holiness may be translated sanctification. Your hearts unblameable in holiness or sanctification before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, first of all, and very quickly, the Lord himself is the source of sanctification. It says here that God, or he, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness, sanctification. Sanctification's source is in the Lord himself. We've touched on that. Let's just look at it a little more fully. And may I say this, that the source, God is the source of sanctification. The Lord is the source of sanctification because it is his will for his people. Go into chapter 4 and look at verse 3. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now the context here, of course, is one in which Paul is addressing the Thessalonians about the particular sin of immorality. He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And he deals with that right down these verses. Possessing one's vessel, that refers to one's wife, actually, in sanctification and honor. So he's dealing a lot here about this problem that there was among heathen people, and of course that still among people, among the ungodly, and sadly so often it creeps in among the Lord's people, this whole sin of uncleanness and fornication and immorality. He's dealing with that right here, and he's showing that it's absolutely contrary to the will of God. For the will of God for his people is their sanctification. He says here, ye have been called unto it. Go to verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, unto sanctification. It is the will of God. It's the will of God in the realm of the covenant of grace. Remember that everything that the Lord does for his people is on the basis of his great covenant. And in that covenant of grace, he has determined that his people, whom he will save and finally bring home to heaven, will be a holy people. And I don't have to go into all the verses that present that. There's only one that we need to quote right here. And we take it from Romans 8 verse 29, a marvelous verse. For whom he did predestinate, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's sanctification. But notice that that was God's predetermined purpose. Sanctification is of God because it is the will of God in relation to the covenant of grace. He predetermined that those who are his would be like Christ. Again, that is the ultimate of true holiness. Likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it's the will of God because it's in relation to our union with Christ himself. When we are saved, we are brought into this glorious, blessed union with the Lord Jesus. He becomes ours, we become his. It's put that way in the Song of Solomon, my beloved is mine and I am his. Terms such as these, they all indicate union with the Savior in Christ, in him, in the beloved. On and on those terms go, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul. This is union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his seed. It puts him in Isaiah 53. And as I say, on and on these terms run throughout the Word of God. Now, what does it mean? That's the question. To be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be his seed. Surely it means that we are to be a holy seed.
If you want to put it that way, the word seed in Isaiah 53 simply refers to the fact that we are born of God and we're joined to Christ, and therefore we are the Savior's seed. We're His offspring, we're His children, we belong to Him, we're in His family, we're in the family of God, family of the redeemed. The seed is how Isaiah puts it, as well as other writers of Scripture. Now, what is being shown there is simply this. Since it is the Lord's will, it is sanctification. He will not fail to sanctify His people. I want you to understand that. It is the will of God, for He's the source of sanctification. Therefore, being the will of God in relation to His covenant of grace, being the will of God in relation to our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, God will not fail to make His people holy. And let me tell you, my friend, it starts down here. That's the point. That means if sanctification has not commenced in your life, if you're not experiencing this purging, this cleansing, this purifying process, you had better put on the brakes of your rush through time, thinking to yourself, comforting yourself, the vain notion, and with the empty idea, I'm okay. I made a profession of faith. I walked an aisle. I raised my hand. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm just simply saying, if that's what you're trusting in, God help you. Because if there's no holiness, there's no grace. Let's get this straight. Now, we could pick out in Scripture a man who is known by many of us as we read the Bible as a man who's a kind of an enigma. That is Lot. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot became a ruler in Sodom. He was wrong. He lost his family. He brought disgrace on himself and all the rest of it. And when we read Lot's story, we might say to ourselves, was that man really a child of God? Especially when you read Genesis and look at the story there, you begin to wonder, was that man really saved? Ah, but my friend, there are things that the Lord doesn't tell us in Genesis. But He does tell us in 2 Peter 2. And He tells us in 2 Peter 2 what we don't learn in Genesis, and that is, Lot, his soul was vexed every day with the filthy conversation, that is, lifestyle of the wicked. He was vexed. And it calls him that righteous man. I cannot in any way excuse Lot, and I won't, because the Bible doesn't, for his behavior and living there and all the rest of it. But my dear friend, there is, in a very interesting way, the truth brought out. God does not fail to sanctify His people. Lot did experience sanctification because he was just. So put it there in 2 Peter 2. He was a justified man. And then he was a sanctified man. Because his soul was vexed with the ungodliness of the age in which he lived. And especially with the immorality of sodomy all around him. I tell you today, what a test that is. As I refer to Lot, and as we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, where our text is found today, and it deals with sanctification, holiness, in the context of moral uncleanness, what a testing, probing search these Scriptures are to our souls. Because we live in a day when the filth of the modern Sodom is everywhere. Sodomy. It's now accepted. It is legalized. And let me tell you, men and women, as time goes by, and the Sodomite lobby grows and strengthens, and their influence increases, any preacher who dares to speak out against sodomy is going to be at least vilified, if not openly persecuted. That's the age in which we live. Never mind the immorality that's involved in the heterosexual realm. The immorality that's involved in that which is an abomination to God is everywhere. And if your soul's not vexed, if you do not have a feeling of repulsion of what against whatever form it might be, then, as I said there, you better stop short. Furthermore, if you are feeding your mind out of the putrid sewer pipe that flows through the TV, reading materials, and you enjoy it, I'm telling you right now, you are either not saved, or you're so badly out of touch with God that you're now insensitive towards sin. I'm telling you, my friend, that is an awful state. You see, when we make application of this truth, it is the will of God that we be sanctified. He will not fail to sanctify His people. It will be taking place in those who are genuinely saved. We must apply that great doctrine. And I'm applying it right here in its context. I'm taking the very thing that the Apostle Paul was dealing with as he wrote this at this juncture in his epistle to the Thessalonians. And I'm applying it to our own hearts today, because human nature hasn't changed. And society is perhaps more wicked than it was in those days. And therefore, I'm saying to you today, if you are not vexed and repulsed, and even angered, with the moral uncleanness of this age, but rather are feeding your soul with that, then I'm asking you today, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, just where are you? What are you trying to do? Who are you trying to fool? Because you're not fooling God. He sees. He knows. He searches our hearts. Now, of course, people can be overtaken with those sins, and thank God there is cleansing. That's another matter altogether. Where there's true repentance, and there's true confession, and there's a true forsaking of those sins, there is forgiveness. And there's cleansing. But I'm dealing with a situation today in the visible church of Jesus Christ where this kind of situation that I have described is so prevalent. People professing the name of the Lord, therefore claiming, "I'm one of God's people," therefore claiming, It's God's will for me to be sanctified, and there's very little evidence of it. That's the kind of situation that we need to face, with which we need to deal in a day such as this. Let me say to you this morning who aren't saved, that in your life there's a great problem. You may actually say, well, I am not in that bracket. I'm very upright, I'm very moral, and my life is clean. Well, that may be so, I don't doubt it, outwardly speaking. But what about the thought process? What about the fact that the Lord Himself tells us that one impure glance at the opposite sex constitutes adultery? See, there's the spirituality of the law. And that brings every true child of God to see, oh God, my heart is unclean. But it should bring the unsaved here today down from any pedestal of self-righteousness which you've built. It should rid you of any feeling good about yourself. But you're okay. You're quite all right. There's nothing wrong. When you've got a heart that's defiled, a nature that is corrupt, let me tell you, dear man, you have never seen the exceeding sinfulness of the sin of your own nature. You read the annals of church history, and you will find that the holiest men of God who ever lived, who were brought up and sheltered from outward practices of these things, yet knew their own hearts and saw the potential there for the seed of every sin and the commission of every sin, and saw within themselves the vileness of their own nature and abhorred themselves. And you sit here as an unsaved person and try to protest before God that all is well, that you don't have any sin, no corruption, my dear friend. You may deceive yourself, but you're not deceiving the God of this book. You need to come face to face with the corruption of your nature and the transgressions of your life and realize that you need Christ. That if you're ever to be in heaven and you're ever to escape hell, it is only through that justifying, sanctifying blood applied by the power of the Holy Ghost, and in no other way. It's time, my friend, to face reality and face honesty. And it's time to turn from your sin, repent, and get to the one who can make you clean. And as we will see, one day present you unblameable in holiness. Oh, what a goal that is. And what a day that will be. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we ask thee to take thy word today and write it on our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt move upon our souls. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us a horror for sin and a desire for true holiness, and let us know the moving of God in our lives.
for the glory and the honor of thy name, and for Christ's sake. Amen.